Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus 33 through 36, building the tabernacle. We're going to see in chapter 33 that God promises to go with them as they continue on their journey to the promised land. Chapter 34, God renews the covenant with them, which was broken by their sin of worshiping the golden calf. Chapter 35, Moses prepares for building the tabernacle. And in chapter 36, they actually build the tabernacle. And we have the booklet again, which we've been looking at the last 3 weeks, I think. And we'll look at it tonight and tomorrow, or next week also. This is a picture, these are just drawings, of what they thought the tabernacle would look like. And we know from Hebrews that the tabernacle is a model. It is a picture of what heaven is like. And as they were going through these sacrifices, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that they were only a picture and not effective really for the removal of sin. That would come through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who would take his blood into heaven and sprinkle it on the articles of furniture, even as we see it here. So if you want a preview of heaven, this is your best indication of it. A lot of applications for our lives, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us. Amen. Father, we ask you to be with us now as we study your word. Fill us with an understanding of how this applies to our lives. Help us to live it. Help us to find heaven on earth through you and even through the examples we find here through Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Exodus chapter 33, God promises to go with them. God is going to command the Israelites to leave Sinai. They've been around Mount Sinai now for a couple of years almost, and it's time to move on. He's going to meet Moses face to face, and then he's going to promise to go with them. So the lesson, I think, for chapter 33 is, may God go with us and give us rest as well. We don't want to go anywhere without God. Amen? So let's begin with chapter 33 of the book of Exodus. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. This, of course, will be the land of Canaan, which is roughly what we see today as modern Israel, although much more expansive than it is today. So that's the command. Let's get moving. Verse 2, I will send my angel. Whenever you see my angel, especially with a capital A, that refers to Jesus Christ, deity. I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. So all those people who were living in that land will be driven out of that land to make room for Israel, because they were worshiping idols, and they were not to have that precious land of God. God also warned the Israelites, if you do the same thing and you worship idols, I will drive you out as well. And so, sadly, eventually he did. So let's go out, and here's where we're going to go. Verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked means you are stubborn. And I'm not going to go with you. I'll send my angel, but you've been disobedient. You have been worshiping that golden calf, and I'm mad at you, basically, is what he's saying here. And so it is with us. If we sin against God, basically, he's saying, I'm not going with you. Now, we don't lose our salvation. Salvation is a gift. We don't earn it. We don't work it. But we find that while the relationship of salvation is there, the fellowship is broken. So you can just go out and do something wrong and not repent. Fellowship is not there with God the way you want. You know that. I know that. The way to get that fellowship restored is to repent. Forgive me, Lord. I've sinned, and then change our ways. So go up to this land. You're a stiff-necked people. You're going alone. When the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his garments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst and in one moment consume you. Now therefore take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Oreb. So Mount Oreb is Mount Sinai, incidentally, another name for it. Strip your ornaments off. If you're going to be right with me, if you're going to come to me, you've got to put off the flesh. Put off your sins, put off your trinkets, put off your little goodies, and come and strip yourself before me and be humble. Then I will hear you. But I'm not going to lead you up unless you turn around and become humble before me. Verse 7, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. So he had been part of the tents in the tabernacle area, but because of their sin, Moses needed to separate himself from the camp. He had to go out and establish a place that was pure and holy and not part of the crowd. And we find in Scripture also we need to come away from those who are sinning. Not that we're better than they are, but we're coming to the Lord and saying, forgive us for our sins. I am not going to be part of this lifestyle. I have friends who don't love the Lord, who don't serve the Lord, who mock the Lord. I'm going to separate from them. Paul says, don't be unevenly yoked together with an unbeliever. Don't marry an unbeliever if you're a believer. Come out and be separate, is what he's saying. And Moses is going to do that now. And so, verse 8, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, all the people arose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. So they showed respect that Moses was a man of God, and he was going to that little tent to meet God before the tabernacle was built. This is kind of a pre-tabernacle tabernacle. It's a little tent, and they understood that. And so we need to also have that sense of holiness, and people need to know that we have contact with the Lord. We're not better than they are, but we are separate from them as we serve the Lord, and they do not. So it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. So there was that cloud. Here we find, this is pre-tabernacle, but we see in this picture that we have on the cover of our booklet here, that cloud is the Shekinah. It is the glory of God. That's the visible presence of God leading them through the wilderness. This, of course, is the tabernacle, which by the end of tonight's message we're going to see built. This is before the tabernacle. All we have is Moses' tent, an individual tent, and that Shekinah out there away from the camp. Well, we find now that the people saw the pillar of cloud. Verse 10, standing at the tabernacle door, all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. How about that, being able to speak face to face? Not that Moses could see God's face. Scripture says that no one has ever seen the face of God, except and until the face of Jesus Christ here on earth, according to the Gospel of John. Well, he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So already we begin to see Moses' replacement, Joshua, coming along and understudying him. He had fought a battle against the Amalekites. Now he is staying at this tabernacle. And here we're beginning to see one of the most effective ways to bring people along is to train them under you. You've done that at work. You've done that in school. You have people that are going to be trained to take your place or work alongside you, and the best way to do it is to bring them along. It's been said that ministry is more caught than taught. And that really is pretty much true of anything, even in business and this working for the state. It's more caught than taught. Follow somebody else. See what I do, and then follow. You can teach and teach and teach, but be the example, and they'll catch it that way much, much better. All right, verse 12, God sees their humility. They've stripped their ornaments from themselves. They have stood and worshiped the Lord as Moses and Joshua go into that tent. And so they're showing now they're changing their heart. God said, I'm not going to go with you. But now they're repenting and God's now going to, quote, change his mind. I say in quotes because God knew what he's going to do all along anyway. But when you and I are saying, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me for my sins, then that fellowship is restored with him. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. They seem to be kind of footballing the people back and forth. God, when he wants to make a point, says to Moses, your people. And Moses is right in there and says, God, they're your people. And so they're going back and forth with this thing. But this is a good prayer. Again, notice we're in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 13. Look at his prayer. Now, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight. How about praying that every day? Would that work? Oh, I think so. Let's try that again. He's saying here, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight. The most important thing is not to find his way, not to be blessed, not to get the goodies, but to know him. To know him, and then he'll show us his way and his blessings. It's in marriage. The husband says to the wife, "Then I'm going to provide this, I'm going to provide that for you, I'm going to do the other thing." She loves that. But she wants most of all to know that he's saying, I love you. Whether we have these things or not, whether we do this or not, I want you to know that I love you. I want to know you better. And so that's what God is going to hear, and God's going to answer. He said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So God now is, quote, changing his mind. I say in quotes because he planned to do it all along. But because the people have repented, God hears them. And he says, now I'm going to give you my presence. I will lead you, and I'll give you my rest. Rest comes from being in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 says, even though they're going to go into the land of Canaan, that's not going to be their rest. Their rest is going to be in Jesus Christ. If I can just get that job, if I can just get a new car, if I can just get another house, if I can just get a... No, that's not rest. Rest is knowing the Lord. Rest is knowing Jesus and resting in him. Verse 15, then he said to the God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So we're not going to go anywhere without you. And if you'll go with us, we'll be separate from the world of sin, the world of self, the world of Satan. And we can say the same thing, Lord, go with us. I'll separate myself from that which is evil and only serve you. The Lord said to Moses, verse 17, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. So he's wanting to see the glory of God. You know, God knows your name, and he knows you by name, but also Revelation tells us in heaven you're going to have a new name, and I'll be interested to see what that name's going to be. But God knows you by name. He loves you. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So he's not going to see the face of God, but he's going to see the presence of God passing by. The Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I'll take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. God is too holy and too righteous at this point, and the people do not have the standing whereby they can see the face of God because their sins have not been removed. The sins are only covered. Sin separates from God. They cannot see the face of God because of their sins. That's what is so special and precious about Jesus Christ. For in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 1, we see the introduction of Jesus as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is when they saw the face of God through Jesus Christ. He would be able to remove their sins. No longer just covering it, he would actually remove their sins, and they'd be able to see his face. When you and I get to heaven, we're going to see the face of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 34, God is going to renew his covenant. Remember, they broke the covenant because they were worshiping the calf. Moses is up on top of the mountain getting the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone, and then he comes down and he finds that they're partying and they're having sexual activity, and they're just worshiping this calf. And Moses gets angry, breaks the tablets. God is angry, and that's when he said, I'm not going with you. Now we've seen them work through that through repentance. All right, I'm going to go with you. We've got to reestablish that covenant now. So chapter 34, God is going to order new tablets of stone. He's going to renew the covenant, and then he's going to manifest his glory. And the lesson, I think, for chapter 34 is God offers his covenant and his glory to us through Jesus Christ. Chapter 34, the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning. Come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. So this 80-year-old man has already gone up to the mountain several times. He had to fast 40 days and 40 nights to get the Ten Commandments from God. He broke it in anger. Now he's got to go back up that mountain again. He's going to fast another 40 days and another 40 nights, and they're going to start all over again. He didn't sin, but they sinned. When I first got saved, there was a song out there called Take Another Lap Around Mount Sinai Until You Learn Your Lesson Well. And sometimes it's like that. We're going around and around until you learn that lesson. You flunk your class, you either go to summer school or you repeat the grade. There's a lesson to be learned in your life, and if you flunk it, you're going to keep going around and around. I can't stand this job, and I want to leave this job. And you leave that job and go to another job, and guess what? That same problem followed you. And then the next place the same way. Could it be that there was a lesson being learned? You didn't learn it in the first place, so you go to the second. Or the first marriage and the second marriage and first church and second church and on and on and on. Lord, teach me the lesson the first time. I don't want to repeat this grade. I don't want to go through this all over again. And I don't want to go to summer school anymore. So Lord, teach me. All right, so we're going to come back up again. Verse 3, you come alone. No man shall come up with you. Let no man be seen throughout all the mountain, because God is holy. He's separate. I want you only. So Moses, verse 4, cut two tablets of stone. Moses rose early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai, and the Lord commanded him. He took in his hand the two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. And he proclaimed the name of the Lord. So this cloud, this Shekinah, comes down and covers him, and he is proclaiming his name to Moses. Wish you were there? Don't worry about it. God's already proclaimed his name to you. His name is Jesus Christ. So God has already given you his cloud, his glory. Verse 6, we're in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, and verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So God is merciful. He's gracious, he's long-suffering, he's abounding in goodness, and he's abounding in truth. and he brings forth blessings. And on the other hand, for the guilty, they're not going to be forgiven. What does this mean that it's going to be having the iniquity visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation? Elsewhere, God says, I'm not going to make somebody else responsible for your sin. Each person is judged on his own sin. So how can you say if he does not clear the guilty, he won't clear the next generation or the next generation? If the next generation repents and comes to the Lord, he will clear them. But through nature and nurture, what do you find? That the guilty tend to have children who tend to be guilty by association. They don't learn to come to the Lord, and so the same consequence happens to them. That's why it's important to get our children into church and getting the young people into church to break that cycle from one generation to another. I know families where one generation after another teaches about the Lord and they serve the Lord. I know families where one generation after another does not serve the Lord, and they're all going to be suffering the same results because nobody really brought them to Christ, or they refused to come to Christ. So, but God is merciful. God is good. And if somebody reads this and say, that's not fair, my parents didn't love the Lord, my grandparents didn't love the Lord, nobody has loved the Lord in my life, then you say, well, why don't you repent? Why don't you break the cycle? Why don't you be the first? And then you take your kids to church and teach them to take their kids to church and get a new cycle going generation upon generation. Well, verse 8, Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped God. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, we're stubborn, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Take us as your inheritance. We think of God as our inheritance. God thinks of us as his inheritance. How beautiful that is. Now he makes the covenant again, verse 10. God said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. All the people among you, whom you shall see the work of the Lord, it's an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I'm driving out from before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. He drove them out, didn't he? This is 1,500 years before Christ. This is 3,500 years ago. Where are those Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites? They are no more. I don't know any. Where are the Israelites? They're still here. They'll be here forever. Take heed to yourself, verse 12, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be a snare in your midst. You shall destroy their altars, break their pillars, their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. His name is Jealous. I don't want you serving any other god. Lord, is there any god in my life? My wife Kelly and I were teaching yesterday on the radio some programs that are going to air, I think, the third week in April, and we were talking about these gods of our own making. We were making the point that it's not that hard to figure out what the idol is in your life. Ask yourself, am I serving God to the full extent that I desire and the full extent that he desires? If not, why? The job? Somebody else? Need to make more money? Don't feel like it? Whatever that thing is that's keeping you from God and serving God, that, no doubt, is the idol. What do? What they're told to do here. Destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images. And so we need to destroy those idols in our own lives as well. Worship no other god. And then he goes on to say, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants, and they're going to do that, unfortunately. In verse 16, don't commingle with them. Don't take their daughters for your sons, and daughters play the harlot with their gods, etc. They're going to do that, unfortunately. Verse 17, don't make any molded gods for yourselves. And then verse 18, he wants them to now remember him and set up some days of remembrance. We have birthdays. I got a text today that one of Kelly's sons today had a birthday, so that was a remembrance of him. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is going to be important for you. And you're going to keep it. This is Passover, followed by 7 days of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, meaning no leaven, no yeast in it. What happens with yeast in bread? It spreads, doesn't it? It's a picture of sin, which spreads. Nothing wrong with eating regular bread, but it's a picture. Today we might use the analogy of cancer. It spreads and it destroys, and so is sin that way. You're going to keep it in the springtime, the month of Abib. Usually it's around our time of Easter. All that opened the womb of mine and every male firstborn among your livestock, ox and sheep, you're going to be redeeming them. Verse 21, 6 days you're going to work. On the seventh day, you're going to rest. In plowing time and harvest time, you're going to rest. You're going to observe the Feast of Weeks. So that first day was Passover, followed by 7 days of unleavened bread. Make that a feast. Get rid of sin in your life. Next thing is, of course, 50 weeks later, Pentecost, verse 21, or verse 22. You'll observe the Feast of Weeks. That's 7 weeks. The first fruits of wheat harvest, the feast of ingathering at the year's end. So 50 days later, I want you to come and I want you to celebrate the beginning of the harvest. Take the harvest, the barley loaves, and wave them to me and say, Lord, this is the beginning of the harvest. This is what our tithe is all about. You bring your tithe into the storehouse, into the church, and you wave it before the Lord and say, Lord, this is the beginning of the blessings that you're going to give me. I received a paycheck and I got $100. Here is the $10, Lord. I put it into the plate and I honor you and say, you get the first fruits of my increase. And now for the 90% left, the $90, bless that, Lord. And so it goes. Three times in the year, verse 23, three times all the men shall appear before the Lord. And of course, the third time is that feast of ingathering at the year's end. First of all is Passover, then Pentecost, and then the final harvest, the feast of ingathering in the fall, Feast of Tabernacles. Three times in the year, all the men are going to appear before me. I'll cast out the nations before you, enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before me, on the Lord. So when you go up to worship me, no one's going to steal your land. Put me first, I'll protect you. Verse 25, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you'll bring to the house of the Lord your God. And here it is, first fruits go to him. In Proverbs, it tells us in chapter 3, here's the wisdom of Solomon about giving God the first fruits, the first not just of your tithe of money, but of your time, of your resources, of your availability, of decision making. Proverbs chapter 3 says in verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, Moses has been up there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. Look at verse 28. He's been there 40 days and 40 nights. Didn't eat, didn't drink water. He wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. That's God who wrote them. So now that the Ten Commandments are written again, notice Moses' face, verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hands, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. So it was actually a shine on his face. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, the children of Israel came near, and he gave commandments to them, and Moses finished speaking, and he put a veil on his face. They were wanting that veil because his glory was so bright. The shining on his face was so bright that they wanted it covered. Did you ever talk to a Christian who had just come out of prayer and that person's face just seems to radiate and you're not there, you haven't been praying, and you're not that close with the Lord right now, you're in the flesh, and you really don't even want to be around them, you feel uncomfortable. Or you've done something wrong, you've got a bad attitude, and you're really angry about something, and then you turn on the radio and there's a worship song. No, I don't want to hear that. Or there's Pastor Jerry and Kelly on the radio. I want to flip the station and hear some. I want to hear fake news or something else. Newsflash. All news is fake except the good news, right? We still have other news. We want to pray for the world, but this is the real, true news right here. Everything else subject to interpretation. In any event, his face shone. But interestingly, while we think about his face being so bright because he's with the Lord, Paul tells us in Corinthians, I've got a reference for you, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that they also notice that as time went on and Moses was away from God, that glow began to fade. When I come off the mountain talking to God, there's a glow about me. A text comes in, a phone call comes in, one of my dogs upchucks on the carpet. Next thing you know, the glow begins to fade. You have to watch out that you're not starting to get angry again and back in the flesh and back up on the mountain again with God. So in any event, he had to have his face covered. And now chapter 35, Moses is preparing for the building. He's going to direct the gathering of materials. You need to have materials gathered ahead of time. In our home in Delmar, we loved the woods right next to us on one side. And rats, one day I saw some orange markers, and I saw some paint on the ground, and I saw some caps of the boundaries to the property. I thought, uh-oh, I think my days of the forest is over. I loved it, mowing the lawn, dumping that stuff next door. Don't tell anybody. It's on TV, I guess. In any event, before long, in comes the first crew with the big caterpillars, etc., and then all the supplies coming in. All the materials are coming in. You've got to have the materials and the plans ahead of time. Now, I haven't seen that house completed yet, but the owner or the builder has plans that have been approved by the town, and you can bet that they know exactly where every nail is going to go and everything's going to be taken care of. So don't build unless you've got the materials. Get yourself all planned out ahead of time. So chapter 35, beginning in verse 1, Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel. He said, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh will be a holy day, a Sabbath of rest. Whoever does any work on it will be put to death." This was a covenant, incidentally, with Israel, not with the church. Only with Israel to observe the Sabbath. The church, on the other hand, observed the resurrection of Jesus Christ and met on Sundays. You're not going to have any fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. You're not going to cook. You're not going to do any work. You're going to rest. And now we get the offerings together. Verse 4. This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Take from among you whoever is of a willing heart. In other words, don't give unless your heart is willing. But for those that are willing, let him bring an offering of gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod of the high priest on the breastplate. And then verse 10, all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. So they need physical items, metals and fabric, and then they need people who can design it. The ministry is the same way today. Ministries of all sorts, all over the world. They need resources of money and provisions of whatever sort. They need people who can execute those ministries, technical people and all kinds of requirements, people who know the word and worship, and even that to get more high-tech mega churches that they have. One church here locally has a listing of ministries that I've never even heard of these job descriptions. It's all about media and technical stuff, very savvy. Everything is changing. But they're going to build the tabernacle, the tent, covering, the clasps, the boards, the bars, the pillars, sockets, arcs, the ark, the poles, the mercy seat, the veil, the table and poles, all the utensils, showbread, that's the bread of the presence, the lampstand for the light, utensils, oil for the lamps, the incense altar, poles, anointing oil, sweet incense, the screen for the door, the altar of burnt offering. See, this is a picture of heaven, and God says, get everything together before you start. There's a proverb that says that there is one who goes forth and starts a project, but doesn't plan ahead and can't finish it. That's happened all over the world. Not too long ago, there was this huge, fantastic mall being built in China, and they were getting started, and they really couldn't quite complete it. They finally completed it and then made a mistake that the customers weren't coming. It was over-designed, and it was in a more rural area. You got to make plans. People make all sorts of studies about traffic patterns and things like that. What are the demands of a certain area? So get everything all lined up. The hangings of the court, verse 17, the sockets. These are all in your booklet, by the way. All these wonderful pictures of heaven. The pegs, verse 18. The garments of ministry, verse 19. And then verse 20, all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, that everyone came whose heart was stirred, everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, every man with whom was found blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, badger skins, and everyone offered an offering of silver and bronze, and acacia wood in verse 24. The women were gifted with artisans. They could spin yarn, they could do all sorts of things with blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. All the women whose hearts were stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones, the stones to be set in the ephod, spices and oil for the lights, the anointing oil, the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a free will offering. Notice how many words to describe their willingness to do it. And over the years, I've learned that from the Lord, too. We don't try to make appeals for funds. We don't say we're going to have a building fund for this. You got to do that. Let's offer that offering plate again. We simply give the word. And if God can't touch hearts, I'm not going to try to say we need this, we need that. I think one of the most, the biggest turnoffs, I think, is radio programs, television programs, and churches that are just hawking for money, 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 money. Tell them what God has said. Here God has said, I want this tabernacle. And here's what I need. If you're willing, be a part of it. If not, forget it. Same thing with this ministry and others that are respecting that. Here's the word of God. God says, bring the first tenth, the tithe to him, as well as offerings, and he will bless. If you don't do it, it's between you and the Lord. And so he's saying here, this is what I'd like, and their hearts were stirred, and they were willing. So he also had experts, verse 30. Moses said to the children of Israel, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He has filled him with the Spirit of God, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, cutting jewels for settings, carving wood, to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. He has put in his heart the ability to teach in him, and also Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He will also assist him. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver, the designer, the tapestry maker, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, the weaver, those who do every work, and those who design artistic works. So God needs materials, and he needs people. And he touches the people and says, I want you to bring your materials. I want you to bring your money to serve the house of God and to proclaim his gospel. And then he raises up people in the ministry who are gifted for all the different work that ministry has to perform. And he gives them wisdom. Look at verse 31. Apply this tomorrow when you're sitting in front of that computer and you can't figure out what that particular website wants and you're struggling here. Lord, I need wisdom. I need understanding. I need knowledge on how to do this. And God will give it to you. He'll either give it to you or he'll give you somebody who knows how to do it. Somehow, he has to get it done. He would not tell you to do something unless he has the provision for it. Not only the finances, but also the people who can handle it. Chapter 36, and this is our closing one. Now we're starting to put it together. The Israelites are going to give, I love this, more than enough. What pastor wouldn't like to say, keep your money back. You're sending too much money. We can't handle it. Wouldn't that be great? Chapter 36. Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. So we have the resources, we have the money, the jewelry, the fabric. We have people who are gifted. We have those who are especially gifted to do the intricate work, Bezalel and Aholiab. We're all set. We've got the heart, we've got the resources, we've got the people. Let's get going. Verse 2, Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom. Say that throughout the day when you get stumped. Wisdom, Lord, I need wisdom. Everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary, and they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Remember, all this gold, silver, and fabric came from Egypt. When the Egyptians were so horrified by the plagues, they just gave all this stuff to the Israelites upon God's command to get out. And so all that was there. When you receive something, it's not yours, it's God's. Hold on to it and say, God, how do I use it? For the mortgage, the car payment, the tithe, the food, birthday present. Lord, it's all your money. Show us how to use it. So verse 4, all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. So they stopped doing their other work to concentrate on this. Verse 5, the people bring much more. They spoke to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. Too much. Can you imagine that? Too much. Moses gave a commandment and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp. Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. The material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Wouldn't that be wonderful, huh? One of the guys in the church called me yesterday. He said, Jerry, the jackpot, which one was it? Was $740 million yesterday? Was it $850? Which one is that then? We're kidding. $850 million jackpot. He said, when I get it, he said, I'll let you know. He said, can I borrow $1 million? I said, no, but I want 10% of that brought into the church. And he said, I'll build you a new church if we get it. But unfortunately, he doesn't live in Cahoes, and he didn't get it. Okay. All right. We've got all the materials. When God guides, God provides. When God guides, God provides. He wants this tabernacle. He has given them the resources to do it. He has given them the heart to be part of it. It's going to get done. Verse 8, that all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and of blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. They made them. Let's look at our little booklet now, and let's turn over to the third page, which is says Exodus 26 on the top of it, and this is a retelling of it. You'll see in the upper left-hand corner the cherubim curtains. This is going to be a fine linen, and it's going to be pictures of cherubim, these angelic beings around the throne of God. So the first of these is the cherubim. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits. A cubit is a foot and a half, right? The width of each curtain was 4 cubits. The curtains were all the same size, 6 feet by 42 feet. I put there for you. So around the wooden frame goes the first covering of the cherubim, picturing the throne of God. He coupled five curtains to one another. The other five curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvage of one side, likewise the outer edge of the other. Notice how specific God is. He knows exactly how he wants this made. Verse 12, 50 loops he made on the curtains, one curtain, 50 loops on the other. You got to connect curtain to curtain, right? Verse 13, he's going to use clasps of gold to couple them. Now the next covering, verse 14, is in your next picture here. It says goat's hair. You see that? That's going to be 6 feet by 45 feet, a little bit longer. We've got to get protection because this tabernacle is out in the wilderness with the wind and the rain. So we've got to make sure it's covered properly. Verse 14, he made curtains of goat's hair. Now, goat's hair offers some protection against the elements. The length of each one is 30 cubits, and the width of each one is 4 cubits. That's 6 feet by 45 feet, as I said. And then he's going to have them all connected, the loops, etc. Now, let's go down to verse 19. We need another covering over that, which is even more weather-resistant. He made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red. Ram is even more protective than goat, and red, of course, is the color of sacrifice, the color of animal sacrifices, the color of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then a covering of badger skins, verse 19. A badger was like a dolphin. The Hebrew word is dugong, and there is a mammal called a dugong. It's like a porpoise. It's like a manatee. Have you ever seen the manatees in Florida? It's very similar to that, very weather-resistant. And that's the next, you see the ram skins here, and then you see the badger or the dugong dolphin-like coverings. And then you see the tabernacle with all four coverings kind of peeled back so you can have a look at those. So God is going to make sure this thing is totally weather-resistant. Verse 20, he has to have a frame, of course, for those coverings to go on. The tabernacle he made boards of acacia wood standing upright. You see here in the middle of that page, that board with the bar. See the little man here? Those boards are 15 feet high and 27 inches wide. So the whole thing is going to be with boards to hold up that covering, those different coverings here. So each board is going to have two tenons. The word tenon there really means they're projections. They're going to have these little feet, these little silver feet here, so it can stand in the sand. He made all the boards of the tabernacle. 20 boards, verse 23, 40 sockets. You can do all the math. You can go home tonight and pour a cup of coffee and stay up all night and work out these details. How about that for an exciting evening? He's got all that lined up as far as how many boards on each side, how they're going to be coupled together. They're going to have sockets on each board so that they can be connected one to another. And then he made bars of acacia wood, verse 31. The acacia wood is a very durable wood. It's a hard wood. It's light. It's beautiful. And it was plentiful. And I mentioned 2 weeks ago that the latest thing right now in wood floor covering is acacia wood. If you ever get a house and you want to have a wood floor, ask about acacia wood. It's still around. It's still durable. And it's really, really very the hottest thing in floor covering. So he made bars of acacia wood, verse 31. And those bars are going to connect the board to board. And so he knows how to keep the whole thing together. Verse 34, he overlays the boards with gold. Anything close to God is going to be gold, made with rings of gold, the bars of gold, etc. Verse 35, he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim, and that's going to be a curtain. You can see that at the bottom here in the holy place. You see those cherubim, that curtain that separates the holy place from the most holy place? Blue, purple, and scarlet, colors of heaven. He made four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid them, and of course set that curtain on that. He made a screen for the tabernacle of the door. That's the main screen out here for the tabernacle door, so that no one else can wander in there except for the priests. And again, that's blue, purple, and scarlet. And five pillars with their hooks. He overlaid their capitals, their rings with gold, and the sockets were bronze. So next week we get into making the Ark of the Testimony, the Table of Showbread. He'll then start to work. He's got his framework there. He's got the coverings for it. Now we need the furniture. And the Lord willing, we'll cover that. And if the Lord comes in the meanwhile, we'll go up there and see the real deal, not just the model here. But this is very exciting because it speaks to us of heaven. This is what heaven is like. It also really speaks of Jesus Christ. It's all about him and about how he is, though he's our protection, like all these coverings, those solid boards that are framework, he's our strength that keeps us strong, keeps the house of God together. We're going to see all the articles next week about the different, we're going to see that he is the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. He is the table of showbread. He is our bread of life. The lampstand, he is the light of the world. And the altar of incense, we're going to see that he is our intercessor before God. The laver, we are baptized in Christ and cleansed from sin by the Holy Spirit. He's also, of course, the altar of sacrifice. He gave his life for you and me. In short, it's all about Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the study that we had tonight about the building of the tabernacle. And help us, Lord, to see Jesus in all of this, that we don't have access to you apart from sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, who shed his blood to forgive us for our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come to you, Lord God, to that altar of sacrifice, Jesus Christ. We come to that laver, which is the next article of furniture, that laver which cleanses us. The precious blood of Christ has washed us. The Word of God washes us as well through faith. And then, of course, we go into that tabernacle. On the right-hand side, we see the table of bread, the showbread. Jesus, you're the bread of life. On the left side, we see the candlestick, the lampstand. You are the light of the world. Ahead of us, we see that altar of incense as you become our intercessor, offering up prayers on our behalf. And then we go past that veil into the very Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of the mercy seat of God, Jesus Christ, our access to the throne of God 24/7. It's all about you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.